In 1905, a man by the name of Eben Rexford penned the hymn, Reapers for the Harvest. And the chorus of that hymn reads like this. The harvest ripe and ready stands today. See the master cometh, and he comes this way. Seeking for reapers, let us answer one and all. For a great reward is offered if we heed his call. Awake, awake, the harvest waits on every hill and plain. Go and gather in the sheaves of golden grain, reaping and binding, ere the harvest pass away. Answer quickly, we will work today. And as harvesters of souls were very much needed in the days of Jesus, as harvesters of souls were very much needed in the early 1900s, as this hymn calls for, can I remind us today, church family, that the harvest for souls is still plentiful today. And this is something that Jesus clearly models for us in the first few chapters of John. You see, church family, everyone needs Jesus. Remember Nicodemus from John chapter 3. We looked at him a few weeks ago. But Nicodemus, he was of the religious elite. Nicodemus was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew of Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the Supreme Court of the day. Nicodemus was very well known. He was a very prominent religious teacher in Israel. He was more than likely very rich, and yet Nicodemus was spiritually dead on the inside. You see, his religion was only external. Nicodemus needed to be born again. He needed a life-transforming relationship with Jesus. Again, everyone needs Jesus. And this includes the woman from Samaria. We were introduced to her last week. And this woman, she was the total opposite of Nicodemus. While Nicodemus was someone who was very religious, this woman from Samaria, she was not religious. She was a foreigner, one who was despised by the Jewish people. She was a sinner, living a prostitute's life. And because of her sin, she was a social outcast. And guess what? She too needed Jesus Christ. And this is what we see in the book of John so far. This is Jesus showing us that everyone needs Him, from the person in the highest class of society, like Nicodemus, to the immoral, outcast, foreign woman at the well, and everyone in between them. Again, everyone needs Jesus. And Jesus is available for everyone who would receive Him by faith. I have today's text broken down into four different sections. Number one, the witness of the Samaritan woman. Next, the food of Jesus. Next, the reward of the laborer. And then lastly, the belief of the Samaritans. Let's look at the very first one. The witness of the Samaritan woman. The witness of the Samaritan woman. Verse 27, it says this, just then his disciples came back. And it begs this question. Where did they come back from? If you remember from last week, in Jesus and his disciples' travels from Judea to Galilee, they passed through Samaria. And as a part of this long day of travel, they stop in Sychar, where Jacob's well was. And Jesus sends his disciples into the community to buy food for all of them to eat. We saw that in verse 8. And this was all about the divine appointment that Jesus was orchestrating, that he would be able to meet with this lost Samaritan woman without the distraction of the disciples. And this proves Jesus' sovereignty over the entire situation that's going on here in this text. And we see that Jesus, he meets with her. He proclaims to her that he is the living water. He gently confronts her in her sin, the sin that she was living in. He tells her and he proclaims to her that he is the Messiah, and she places her faith in him. And then all of a sudden we see the disciples arriving on the scene with lunch. And then the rest of verse 27, it says that they marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" And it begs this question: why did the disciples marvel that Jesus was speaking with a woman? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Two reasons. Number one, during this time period, Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. You see, the Jewish people despised the Samaritans, and the Samaritans despised the Jewish people, and for many reasons. They despised each other for ethnic and racial reasons. They despised each other for religious reasons. They even despised each other for geographical reasons. So Jews did not associate with people from Samaria. And here we find Jesus, a Jewish man, speaking with a Samaritan woman. And as much as Jews did not associate with Samaritans, Jewish men, especially Jewish rabbis, did not speak with women in public. Even their own family members, even their very own wives. And this is what the disciples come upon. They come upon a Jewish man speaking with a Samaritan woman. And it says that the disciples marveled at what Jesus was doing. You see, church family, the disciples know by now that Jesus is not following the traditions of the day. He's not like other leaders. He's not like other men. In one single conversation with this Samaritan woman, Jesus crosses cultural barriers. He crosses social barriers. He crosses religious barriers. He crosses racial and ethnic barriers. And he even crosses moral barriers as he's witnessing to a very immoral woman with a very shady life. And notice what this woman does. Verses 28 through 30, it says, "So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me all that I ever did.'" She says, "Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. What an amazing picture. What an amazing scene. You see, church family, this woman's life was so impacted by Jesus that she leaves her water jar in the heat of the day and goes into town to tell people to come and see Jesus. And why is this a big deal? You see, originally, she went to get water alone. More than likely because she was despised because of her sin. You see, during this time period, women always drew water in groups. They always went to get water in groups. But she's going alone more than likely because she was despised by her friends. Also, this text tells us that she went during the heat of the day. Why? Again, to avoid people. Because people normally drew water either early in the morning or later in the evening to avoid the heat of the day. You see, church family, before Jesus came into the picture, this woman was despised. She was rejected. And she was isolated, going out of her way to evade people in order to avoid more shame. But after one single encounter with Jesus, she goes into the city that despised her, and she tells them to come and see Jesus. And the text tells us that they all come. They all come. All of these lost, pagan, and despised Samaritan people were coming to see Jesus. This Jewish man. Think about this today, church family. Think about this. The first missionary to Samaria was an outcast, immoral woman whose life was changed by one encounter with Jesus Christ. What an amazing scene. What an amazing picture, church family. Church family, Don't ever think for one second that Jesus doesn't love you because of your past or present situation. Don't ever think for a second that Jesus can't or won't use you because of your past or present situation. Don't ever think for a second that Jesus cannot redeem you out of your current situation. You see, church family, when Jesus looks at you today, He doesn't look at your cultural status. He doesn't look at your financial status. He doesn't look at your social status. He doesn't look at your race. He doesn't look at your ethnicity. Like this woman, Jesus looks at all and He says, turn from your sin and come and drink living water. That's what He says to all. That's what He says to you today. He says to you today, to all people, He says, come and be fulfilled by living water. Just like He told this woman. Just like He's going to tell these Samaritan people. He says, come and be satisfied by living water, as Isaiah 55 proclaims. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Next, in this amazing passage of Scripture, we see this. We see the food of Jesus. We see the food of Jesus. Look at verses 31 down through 35. Verse 31, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him something to eat? I love that passage of Scripture. To me, it's kind of funny. But every time I read this passage of Scripture, I think of my son Jude. I want to show you a picture real fast. So whenever I do Jude's laundry, normally what comes out of his pockets are loads and loads of food. So this is just one washing of Jude's laundry. You got fruit snacks, you got, you know, all kinds of candy, you got candy. I mean, you name it, Jude's probably got it in his pocket. If you're ever hungry during church, just walk up to Jude and say, Jude, I need something to eat, all right? As a matter of fact, I'm thinking about this illustration, how I'm going to use it on Sunday. And no joke, me and Colson and Jude are leaving the house on Friday morning, and I'm taking them to school. And Jude's walking out of the house, and he pulls out a corn dog out of his pocket and starts eating. Jude is saying the same thing. He's like, Dad, don't worry about it. I have food to eat that you do not know about. So if you're hungry today, Jude, do you have anything in your pockets right now, as a matter of fact? No? Okay. You probably already ate it. But I love that passage of Scripture. But notice what Jesus' food is. He tells us in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. And in reading this text this morning, church family, please understand that Jesus is not against eating food, okay? Food's a good thing, and I can't wait to have some lunch after church today. Jesus Himself had to eat. But what Jesus is doing is He is using food as an illustration to highlight His point. Think about this. What does food do for us? Well, food, it comforts us. It brings us joy, right? It gives us sustenance. It gives us nourishment. Food it's something that we look forward to. Eating food satisfies us, right? And Jesus is saying, this is what doing the will of the Father does for me. He's saying, doing the work and the will of the Father, He's saying, it comforts me. It brings me joy. It nourishes my soul. It's something that I look forward to. It satisfies me. It sustains me. You see, church family, Jesus' entire ministry on the earth is marked with the single mission of Him accomplishing the will of His Father. The high priestly prayer Jesus prayed in John 17:4, He says, I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. His last and final words on the cross were, it is finished. It is finished. What was finished? It was the ultimate work that Christ set out to accomplish on the cross. You see, it was the ultimate will of the Father that Jesus go to the cross. And Jesus went to the cross willingly. He went to the cross sacrificially. Why? Because that was the work that God had called Him to do. You see, doing the will and the work of God was the ultimate goal for Jesus. It's what sustained him. It's what nourished him. And then notice what Jesus says to the disciples in verse 35. He says to the disciples, "This is the work. This is the work that I'm calling you to do. This is the mission that I'm calling you to participate in. This is the food that I'm calling you to nourish yourself with." Verse 35, he says, Do you not say, there are yet 4 months. Then comes the harvest. He says, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Think about this picture. Then more than likely, at that very time, as this woman had gone into town and told the people, come and see Jesus. At that very time, as Jesus says, the fields are white for harvest. At that very time, here comes this entire community of Samaritan people. Maybe even being led by that Samaritan woman. And these were people who were culturally different from the disciples. People who were socially different, religiously and spiritually different, racially and ethnically different, people who were morally different. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Look, here's the food. These people are ready to receive the gospel." He is saying to them, he's saying to us, he is saying, "This is the work that I want you to nourish yourself on. This is the work that will satisfy you. This is the work that will sustain you. Share the gospel. The time is urgent. The time is now. People are waiting to receive the gospel." And in reading this, here's some questions that I want to pose to all of us in this room today, including myself. And these are the questions. Do you need joy in your life today? Do you need a sense of purpose? Do you need sustenance, satisfaction? Do you need fulfillment? And here is the question that I would ask all of us in this place today. And this is the question: what is your food? What are you looking for to bring you spiritual nourishment? What are you looking for today to bring you spiritual satisfaction? You see, church family, serving the purposes of God, whether it be inside the walls of this church building or outside the walls of this church building, talking to other people about Jesus, leading people to Christ, loving other people who are all around us, other people who are culturally and socially and religiously and even financially and spiritually and racially and ethnically and even morally different, doing all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. These type of things bring spiritual nourishment and satisfaction to the soul, just like food does the belly. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, to you and I, to focus on doing the work of God, sharing the gospel with urgency, loving people just as much as you would seek out your next meal. In the 1800s, the pastor of a major church in London, England, by the name of Charles Spurgeon, he said this in one of his sermons. And I want to read to you what he said. He said it based on this actual text. He says this, he says, "Some of you good people who do nothing except go to public meetings, the Bible readings and prophetic conferences and forms of spiritual indulgence would be a good deal better Christians if you would look after the poor and needy around you. If you would just tuck up yourselves for work and go and tell the gospel to dying men, you would find your spiritual health mightily restored. For very much of the sickness of Christians come through their having nothing to do. All feeding and no working gives men spiritual indigestion." He says, "Be idle, careless, with nothing to live for, nothing to care for, no sinner to pray for, no backslider to lead back to the cross, no trembler to encourage, no little child to tell of a Savior, no gray-headed man to enlighten in the things of God, no object, in fact, to live for. And who wonders if you begin to groan and to murmur and to look within until you are ready to die of despair?" What a powerful message, right? Would have liked to have been there for that one. In other words, according to Charles Spurgeon, he's saying, "Christian, if you want to be spiritually nourished, If you want to be spiritually satisfied, if you want to be spiritually fulfilled, he's saying, this text is saying, go and serve someone else. Join a ministry. Get your hands dirty. Lift up your eyes and see that there are people everywhere who are ripe for harvest. That there are people everywhere who need Jesus. There are people everywhere who need the gospel. Quickly, Dr. Tony Merida, he shares 6 steps to sharing the gospel from John chapter 4. And I want to quickly give us these this morning. Number 1, he says, get to where people are. Get to where people are. And this is exactly what Jesus did. He went to Samaria when he could have gone around Samaria. He went to the lost woman at the well. And this is the first step that we must take to intentionally get to where people are. And we're around people. Many of us, you're around people every single day. And I would say this, open up your eyes. See the people that are around you. See the people that are in your workplace. Students, see the students that are in your schools. See the people that are at the grocery store. But open up your eyes and see the people who are around you. Get to where people are. Other ways, do things like join an existing ministry and serve if you're not serving yet. The second Friday of each month, there's several that go to John 3:16. The fourth Thursday of each month, we have the food bank. It's actually this coming Thursday. In the future, we're going to be going on domestic and foreign mission trips. Get involved in things like disaster relief and the fall festival that we're having a week from today. Attend community events. Go to sporting events, parades. Be involved in the local school system. But get to where people are. Next, steps to sharing the gospel from John chapter 4. Number 2, be willing to cross cultural barriers, social and religious and racial and ethnic and moral. And this is exactly what Jesus did in talking with this woman and the entire community of Samaritans. And we have to be willing to talk to people who are different than us. Why? Again, because all people need Jesus. Number 3, learn to start gospel conversations in natural ways. And Jesus did this by asking this woman for a drink of water, and it turned into a gospel conversation. But think through, how can I start a gospel conversation with this person? Maybe you could, hey, can I invite you to come to church and see how that person responds, or ask that person, what do they think about eternity, or what do they believe about God? But think about natural ways to bring up the gospel. Number 4, he says, be patient and compassionate. Be patient and compassionate. You see, Jesus was patient and he was compassionate with this Samaritan woman. And even in Jesus bringing up this woman's sin and past life, he did it in a way that was gentle. He did it in a way that was redeeming. How do we know this? We know this because the woman didn't run from Jesus. What does she do? She goes directly into the town. And she's saying, come and see this man. Come and see this man. But be patient and compassionate as you're out there in the world, as you're around people, just like Jesus was with this Samaritan woman. Next, number 5, discuss sin and eternal life. Why? Because eternal life is reality. You see, church family, every person on the planet is going to spend eternity somewhere, whether it be in heaven or whether it be in hell. But don't be afraid to discuss sin and eternal life. That's what Jesus did here. Again, he did it in a gentle and redeeming way. But don't be afraid to talk about eternity, because eternity is reality. And then lastly, trust God's power to save. After you've prayed, you've witnessed, you've been around this person, been inviting, talking to them, continue to do that. But lastly, trust God's power to save. Leave it in God's hand. Here's why, because God can save anyone. There's no one that's too far from God. Next, in this text, we see this. We see the reward of the laborers. The reward of the laborers. Look at verses 36 down through 38. It says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. Verse 37, for here the saying holds true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And after reading this text, it begs this question. Who were the ones who labored in sowing the gospel before the disciples? Well, we don't know exactly, but it could have been John the Baptist, Jesus, or even the prophets of the Old Testament. But Jesus is telling the disciples that they were going to be able to participate in reaping a harvest of souls that they didn't have to labor for. And we actually see that play out in the book of Acts. In this passage of Scripture that I just read, it's saying a lot about the work of evangelism. Number one, it says that there are sowers. It says that there are sowers. And let's ask this question. What do we do whenever we sow? What do we do whenever we sow the gospel? Well, sowing the gospel is things like this. It's things like sharing the gospel. It's loving people like Jesus would. It's serving the purposes of God. Sowing the gospel is doing things like ministry, inviting someone to church, going to something like John 3:16, serving at the food bank, serving at the fall festival, serving food, teaching the word to a child in Sunday school or adult Sunday school, serving in things like Awanas, living out the gospel in your neighborhood or your school system or even in the workplace. It's going on things like mission trips. It's spending time in prayer for the lost. We could say it like this. Sowing is ministry without seeing results. It's ministry without often seeing the results. Can I just tell you this morning that most of ministry is like that? We're in seasons of sowing the gospel. But it also says that there are reapers. What do we do when we reap? Well, this is the opposite of sowing. This is the fruit of the labor that we've given. This is seeing people come to faith in Christ. It's life change. It's salvation. It's the repentance of sin. It's revival. It's baptism and the proclamation of one's faith publicly. It's discipleship. It's church growth. It's the start of new ministry works. It's new church starts. It's increases in giving. We could say it like this. It's ministry and then seeing the results that come from ministry. And it also says in the text that sowers and reapers are equal in the work of the gospel. The text says that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. You see, church family, one is not more important than the other. And both sowers and reapers are very much needed. And I would also say this about sowing and reaping. In seasons of sowing, may we be faithful. Like I said earlier, most of ministry is seasons of sowing, loving, serving, helping, going, giving, teaching, being patient. Most of ministry is sowing. And may we as a church family be faithful to do the work of God, even though we may not see immediate results. So by way of encouragement to all of us in this place today, this is what I would say. In seasons of sowing, keep inviting. Keep loving. Keep sharing. Keep serving. Keep giving. Keep praying. Keep sowing. It's in God's hands. In seasons of sowing, may we be faithful to do the work of God, even though we may not see immediate results. But I would also say this. In seasons of reaping, may we be humble. In seasons of reaping, may we be humble. When that person comes to Christ, may we be humble. When that prayer is answered and God comes through, may we be humble. When the crowd that we prayed for is huge, may we be humble. And here's why. Because all of the glory goes to God. Anything good that ever happens is from God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7, so neither he who plants nor waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. All the glory goes to God. Notice also in this passage of Scripture that I just read that it says that the work of sowing and reaping is eternally rewarding. It's eternally rewarding. It says, the one who reaps is receiving wages. And let's ask this question. What is the reward? What are the wages that reapers and sowers get in heaven for doing the work of God? Is it a crown? Is it a mansion? Is it a greater seat before the throne? I don't know, maybe. But do you know what I think it is? I think the reward for sowing and reaping is people in heaven for all of eternity. That's the reward. It's people in heaven for all of eternity. You see, church family, I believe that one of the greatest rewards of heaven will be seeing that what we did on the earth in the name of Jesus matters for all of eternity. Can I remind us this morning, church family, that everything we do in the name of Jesus is eternal. That is the reward. Is that one day in eternity, whenever we meet our God face to face, I believe that we're going to be able to see how everything we did on this earth in the name of Jesus mattered. Whether that was just loving on someone in the workplace who was going through a tough day, whether that was inviting someone to church, whether that was changing a diaper in the nursery or taking food to someone who was shut in. Whatever you do in the name of Jesus, I believe that it all matters in eternity and that we're going to be able to see. That's the reward, is that the work of God is eternal. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. It's my favorite passage of Scripture. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here's why. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Everything you do for Jesus matters. It all matters. From the smallest of things that no one sees to the biggest of things that everyone might see. It all matters. And lastly, we see this. We see the belief of the Samaritans. Quickly look at verses 39 through 42. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Think about this. They believed in him. What do they believe in him? They believed in him for salvation, for eternal life. These people go from living in darkness to having the light of Christ in their life. They believed in him for salvation. So when the Samaritans came to him, notice what they do. They asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. And this passage of Scripture, it teaches us so much about the power of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about this entire text, church family. Jesus meets a woman who is drowning in her sin. He changes her life, and now she is the first missionary to a despised and pagan people. And this tells us so many wonderful things about Jesus Christ. Number one, it tells us that He can change anybody. Number two, it tells us that He can use anybody for His glory. And number three, lastly, this passage of Scripture, it tells us that Jesus is available for all who would receive Him by faith. You see, the gospel is for all who would believe. It's for the lost pagan. Jesus goes and stays with these people for 2 more days, eating with them, laughing with them, crying with them, staying in their houses. The gospel is for all who would believe in Him. It's for the lost pagan. It's for the addict. It's for the drunkard. It's for the murderer. It's for the thief. It's for the prostitute. It's for the poor. It's for the rich. And for everyone in between. Jesus is available for everyone who would believe on Him in faith. In my study this past week, I came across this quote that this theologian wrote about this passage of Scripture. And it blew me away. I posted it on our Facebook page just to think about it. But he says this, he wrote, while scribes and Pharisees stand aside, the pagan world flocks into the kingdom. while scribes and Pharisees stand aside, the pagan world flocks into the kingdom. In closing, think about this, church family. Think about this. The Samaritans, this lost, again, pagan, immoral, racially different, ethnically different, once who were religiously different, despised people. These Samaritans were the very first ones to call Jesus the Savior of the world. Very first ones. Go and research it. As a matter of fact, that phrase, the Savior of the world, is only used one other time that I can find, and it's John in 1 John, quoting what they had said. The Samaritans, this despised and pagan people, were the very first ones to call Jesus the Savior of the world. And I say all of that to say this. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of Jesus, that Jesus is available for all who would trust in Him by faith. Jesus can transform anybody's life, and Jesus can use anyone for His glory. In closing, I want to finish this message exactly how I started it, by reading the chorus of this hymn. The harvest is ripe and ready. It stands today. See, the Master cometh, and He comes this way, seeking for reapers. Let us answer one and all. For a great reward is offered if we heed His call. Awake, awake. The harvest waits on every hill and plain. Go and gather in the sheaves of golden grain, reaping and binding. Ere the harvest pass away, answer quickly. We will work.